Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
I ask Elijah to stay. Hi, I'm Deb. If you don't know me, I'm married to Jessica's dad. We started this church years ago when we were young, and now we're old. So I'm doing today. But I just thought I'd just ask two of my favorite people in the whole world if you could just stay with me because I can't sing. But when I came in, I just had this in my heart. And this morning, I don't have this great new revelation of God. I have actually a message I've preached here before. Five dumb things I can stop doing to succeed. I call it dumb and dumber. But I was just so struck by the fact that it's the love of God that brings us and draws us. It's not the judgment. It's not his harshness. Some of you are married to men. I'm married to a man. I mean, I guess if we're married, we should all be married to men. I know we're living in a different world now, but at The Rock, we're all married to men. We're not married to women. And that's the way things are. That's a good thing. I'm digging myself in a hole here. I am married to a man that is going to be 72 years old, who is a John Wayne, 6'5", probably 6'3" now. And he's a great man, isn't he, Jess? But he can be a tough guy. He can be tough on me. He can get tired of me telling him, do I look fat in this? Do your husbands ever get tired of you saying that? Because they want to say, yeah, you know, you need to shut your mouth and lose some weight. But they say, oh, no, you look great. You know, you should put on your boy shirts and hide everything. And it doesn't really hide it. And so we live in a world of people that are just people trying to do life like we are. But there's one who made us, who doesn't get tired of us, who doesn't say, oh God, she's up and now I'm going to have to listen to her all day talk about how fat she is, how broke she is, how cranky she is, how whatever she is. You see, when we wake up, he says, oh, look, she's up. Good morning. I love you. I made you. You have my signature on you. It's on your body, but it's not on the outside. It's etched on the inside. And you look just like me, made in my image. And I think the wonderful thing about Women Rock is that when we come here, we can just breathe because the man that we're going to meet with here, as wonderful as our men are, our husbands, our pastors, our sons, our brothers, the men in our lives, our worship leaders, we love you, men. But you know, sometimes they don't get us, but I'll tell you, there's a man that gets us. He gets us all the way. And he doesn't ever get tired of having to get us again. So I just wanted Elijah to sing this song and let your hearts just get washed in his love. Because he meets us. I think about the woman at the well. You know, she didn't do one good thing that day. Not one good thing. She's married five times and she's living with a man. And she came to the well at noon, probably because the other women didn't want anything to do with her. But there was mercy sitting there waiting for her. Just waiting for her to come. Because mercy was there to love her and to say, I want you. When nobody else does, I do. And I think this morning, before I even begin the dumb things we can do and how to get out of the dumb things, I would just like us to get washed one time in just this amazing love. Would that be all right? So will you stand with me? Could we sing one more song? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. bit of history. Jeremiah wrote this. He wrote it in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah was a young prophet, and he had a horrific job of having to tell Judah that they were going into captivity because of sin, and that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and that the war at their gates was not going to be won, but it was going to be lost. And God finally did have enough. He was going to judge them. And yet, in the midst of all of this bad news, God has him pin this verse in the book of Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And you know, this morning, not only does he love us, but he loves this nation. And he loves our world. And I don't know about you, but I came in here needing the love of God this morning and receiving it. But I also come in here weary of bad news, weary of a press that bites and devours, and a nation that is at war with each other, with ideologies. We're in a civil war right now. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time turning on the news and listening to anyone say anything. Does anyone else feel that way? You just feel like you've been vomited on by lies and stories and foolishness when there's real problems that need to be dealt with. And yet our nation is turning to gossip and lies and not to God. And if there was ever a place that surely is worthy of judgment, it could be our nation and our world. And as we see the terrorist attacks all over the world, we could live in a world of fear. But as we sing this song again, not only does God love us, but God loves this planet, and he loves America, and he loves our city, and he loves our state, and he loves our neighbors, and he loves our neighborhood, and he loves our people, and he loves our families, and he has a plan for good and not for evil. And it's so easy to get in the muck and the mire of this everyday life and this crazy technological world that we live in, that we forget the simple things, that God's love is steadfast, unchanging, unmoving, unshakable, always the same, and it never ceases, and he will have his will on this place and in your family. So let's sing this again. And when we do, Lord, we just lift up our nation to you this morning. We lift up our city and our state and our leaders. And I know this is random, God, but you've got us together now. And you said where two or more are together, that if we ask anything according to your will, that, Lord, you'll hear us and we'll have those things that we ask. So as mothers in the house, as women in the house, we ask that your mercy cover our land, that your mercy cover our cities, that your mercy cover our families, that, Lord, where they are wrong and where they are in sin and where they are blinded and where they are not behaving the way they should, that, Lord Almighty, that your mercy would cover them and your steadfast love would turn them, and, Lord, that you draw them with cords of love into your presence. Oh, Father, thank you that we can sing with Jeremiah that your love never ceases. Let's sing it one more time and then we'll stop.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to
an end. Faithfulness, that when the skies are dark and when the prophecies are dim and they're looking like all hell is about to break loose, you have a plan for good and not for evil. And we thank you, and we look with eyes of faith that your mercies are new every morning for this nation, and Lord, especially for our cities right here in the Inland Empire. Thank you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd use this church and the women of this house as vessels of goodness and beauty as they stretch out their filled hands to help, that, Lord, you would cause those beautiful hearts to do beautiful things for you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And I ask that this conference, Lord, would be a supernatural time where we meet with this legend that you're bringing to us, Marilyn. That you would, Lord, for whatever earth years you've got left for Marilyn, Lord, that we wouldn't miss this. The hindsight, the wisdom, how you've used her around the world to change the world, Lord. May there be such a hunger in all of us to sit at your feet through your servants and to hear you speak to us as women in this time, that we wouldn't miss our day of visitation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, go ahead and sit down. Thanks, team. I want to teach this morning quickly. Not a lot of time left, and I don't want to take up the time I've already taken, but I needed to cleanse my soul maybe just a little bit with some love. 5 dumb things I can stop doing and succeed. Women, I have a theory, and you know my theory, that we're all blonde on the inside. And we all do some pretty dumb things. Anybody agree with that? One of the table questions, I think your icebreaker this morning is, what was your most embarrassing moment that you can share? I mean, I think that's part of the fun of life, is that we can laugh at ourselves, that we cannot take ourselves too seriously or we'll cry. God's actually called us to a life of joy and passion, not a life of sadness and sorrow. He's taken our sadness and our sorrow, and he has answers through every difficult situation. And that's one of the wonderful things about old age, is that you have something called 20/20 hindsight, and you get to look back and say, oh, I missed it there. If I would have just done this, I see that. Or, oh, I did it good over here. Man, Lord, we did good right over here, didn't we? Wow, that was awesome. Hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? And so I want to just look at 5 things today quickly that maybe we are doing, and some suggestions on how to stop that habit so that we can be the women that God is calling us to be and accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish before he takes us home. Because we are in earth suits and we are on earth time and we are living in earth years, but they are not going to last forever. And this is not our home. This is a parenthesis in time, and we get to go to heaven, and that's our home for eternity. So, 5 dumb things we can stop doing to succeed. The first one is, I believe that women accept mediocrity. What does that mean, mediocrity? Mediocrity simply means average, that we accept life as it is, that we are willing to settle. Well, it is what it is. That's how it is. That's who I am. That's what God has planned for me. That's what life has given me. Mediocrity. And it's very easy for every single one of us to live that life in that very, very easy road, because it's easy to accept the way life is. As a matter of fact, we are to learn to be content in everything that we're in. It doesn't say that we have to be content about it, but in the journey through it, we need to be at peace and understand that this is not always how it's going to be. But what if God has more for us and we've gotten stuck in a mediocre life and saying, this is how it's going to be? You know, I just had a beautiful conversation with a beautiful woman who is 70 years old and she's ready to get married again. And I said to her, really? Really? You want to get married again? Are you sure about that? Ooh. Really? Okay. You get to do life on your own now with Jesus. You want to be married again? And she said, oh, yeah. And she gave me all these examples of people that have been married in their old age, and they just had a beautiful time together. And I just thought, good on you. Yes, get married again. I'll agree with that. Yeah, that's what you want. Let's believe for that stud muffin that God has for you at 70 years old or whatever. You know? She wasn't accepting where she was at. She was happy in it. But she said, I still have dreams and visions. And you see, I think that's what I'm trying to say, is that God has created us in his image to do mighty things on the earth. Now, maybe the mighty things on the earth aren't what we think are mighty things. Maybe to God, a mighty thing is, hey, changing a diaper for the 15th time. And, you know, talking about poo in the toilet, getting them to, you know, hit the mark there as you're potty training them. Or, you know, looking at your kids and saying, no, you're lying. You haven't done your homework yet. And you don't feel like doing homework with them, but you've got to go do it with them, because, you know, if you don't sit with them and do that homework, they're not going to get it done. You see, that's a mighty thing. Why? Because you're raising God children, and they're going to grow up and become magnificent men and women, and they're going to be mighty on the earth. You are doing a mighty thing. So it's all in how we see and how we look at things. But what if we have a tendency as women and as people to settle in to seasons of life, and God wants to actually push us a little bit more into what he has for us and not settle? We accept mediocrity. And I want to just give you two examples, and then I'll let you weigh it for yourself. Am I accepting mediocrity in my own life? Am I accepting the status quo and average? Am I content forever to just be this? Or is there something on the inside of me that God wants to stir up and push through and do more and be more and accomplish more in my life? And that's my question to you today at the table. Is this is something you can only ask yourself? But let's just look at two people quickly, okay? I'm thinking about the man named Abraham. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, had just had a magnificent victory. He just rescued his nephew Lot. He just won a victorious war with only 300 servants. And he won it with five kings. He was far outnumbered. And yet God had completely vindicated Abraham, had given him a miraculous military victory. I mean, Abraham wasn't even Abraham yet. He was Abram. He wasn't a soldier. He was a sojourner. And yet God backed him, and his nephew Lot was freed and all his family. And Abram is just rehearsing all that God has done for him in Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, Abram is saying to God, God, thank you. I mean, he's traveled with God for three chapters, and he's seen things. God has done things in his life. God said, Abram, I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know about. And if you'll follow me, I'll make you great in the earth. And Abram is just rehearsing what God's done. And he's saying, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and Lord, you've been good to me, and you've been this to me, and you've been that to me, but Lord, you know, I don't have a son, and Eliezer, my servant, is going to be my heir. I don't have a seed. I don't have any children, so what you've told me hasn't happened, and Lord, it's okay. I mean, you've done so much for me. It's okay, and I think sometimes that's where we get. Oh, Lord, you're faithful. You've been good. You've done so much. Thank you. I don't want to be disrespectful. I don't want to be grateful, but I've settled. Right? And it's easy for the church to get there. And yet God said, no, you've settled. And God had to take Abram, and he had to do something in his heart so that Abram could get to the next point. And in Genesis chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer? So he's saying these things to God. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. I love that. The word of the Lord came to him. I believe the word of the Lord was Jesus. I believe that was a Christophany, a theophany in the Old Testament, that word came to him. And he said, Abram, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he. So somebody is meeting with Abram. Would you say that's true? Then he. This is an appearance. Jesus shows up. He's God in the Old Testament. He's Jehovah. It's a burning bush. He's the Word made flesh. All things were created by him and for him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Do you understand that this is our King? Then he took Abram outside And he said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, speaking of Abram, believed in the Lord Yahweh. And he accounted to him for righteousness. And there we see that they begin to cut covenant then. God took him star walking and said, you're settling. You're settling. You're settling for what I've done. You're settling for my goodness, but that's not the fulfillment of what I've already told you. You see, what has God spoke to you? What promise has God said and whispered in your heart, and it hasn't happened yet? So you're settling and you're just trying to keep sane because it hasn't happened, and you're just there and you don't want to be in sin and you don't want to be all riled up. So you're just going on with life, but you've settled down. And I think God is saying this morning to you girls, come on, let's go outside. I want to take you for a star walk because I have something for you to see. And I have more for your life than what you're willing to believe me for at this moment. And I need to show you how big I am and how great I am. Because you see, I believe when he went star walking with the Lord, he didn't just see from Earth's side the stars. When you see with God, you begin to see what you could never see. You begin to see with the eyes of the one that's walking with you and saying, oh no, this isn't how it's going to be. This is how it is for now, but this isn't how it's going to be forever. So don't lose your faith. Don't lose the promise. Don't stop. Come star walking with me and refresh that vision. Refresh that promise. And this can happen because you are weary. This can happen because you have a life change. This can happen because you've had a dream fulfilled. And now what, Lord? This can happen for so many different reasons. But there are times in our lives when we have to get out of the tent and go star walking with God because we've settled. And that's one of the things I believe that we need to stop doing, or if we're doing it right now, to get a hold of ourselves and talk to God about it. The other example I wanted to use about this, accepting mediocrity, is that there was a prophet, his name was Isaiah. Remember that prophet? In chapter 6 of Isaiah, he says, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now he's seen a vision of God. He's seen heaven, and he's seen everything. And he's seen the seraphim, and he's seen the burning ones, and he's seen the cherubim, and he's seen everything. And he's so absolutely undone with what he sees that he says, woe unto me, for I am a sinful man of unclean lips. And he sees himself when he sees God. But you see, God doesn't do that to scare us to death. God draws us into his presence to see him, to awe us to life. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm talking about accepting mediocrity. Because when Isaiah comes out of the presence of God in that throne room, he now becomes the prophet. He now says and answers the call when God says, who shall I send? Isaiah stands up before the Lord and says, here I am, Lord. Send me. So you see, in the presence of God, when you see God, it's not to scare us to death, it's to awe us to life. So that we understand that it's not us that's going to do it. It's God himself through us that's going to give us the ability to do the vision that he's calling us to fulfill. Does that make sense? So in mediocrity, when we settle, when you look at yourself and you say, I could never do this. What I want to do in my heart, what I want to see happen is never going to happen. Isaiah saw who he really was, but when he was through, after he was in the presence of God, he was not scared to death. He was awed to life to go do and become the prophet that God had called him to be. What I'm trying to say, girls, is that we can settle. We got to go star walking. Sometimes we got to stir ourselves up and see that vision again. And sometimes we got to get in the presence of God, not to be scared, but to be awed to life, to realize it's not going to be our power, our ability. It's going to be him through us. And when we see who he is and we understand that this is not about what I can do, this is about what he wants to do through me, that we're no longer scared, but we are awed to life because the one that made the heavens and the earth is now in us and calling us. And we say, here I am. Send me. Does that make sense? I hope I'm making some sense here. Okay, number two, we listen to the wrong voices. How about this one? We have so many voices going on in our heads that I call us a little schizophrenic. Because there's a lot of voices going on. There's voice of the spirit. There's voice of my human spirit. There's voice of God. There's voice of the world. There's the enemy's voice. And there's a lot of voices going on, isn't there? And sometimes you can think, man, who am I listening to? Is that God? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that Jesus? Is that the devil? Is that the world? Is that my flesh? What voices am I listening to? You see, you have a mind, and that mind is a landing field for thoughts. And Satan can plant thoughts in your mind that are not yours. And they can come and go. And if we don't guard our minds, and Pastor Dan taught a message last night about keeping our minds. That's why God says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are virtuous, whatever things are worthy of praise, whatever things are of God, meditate and think on these things, because our minds are landing fields, they're airports. They're hearing and assimilating information constantly. You can listen to the news. You can hear your friends. You can hear your own thoughts. Listen, there's a lot of self-talk going on in my life. My soul talks to me. And David talked back to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You're not crazy if you talk to yourself. As a matter of fact, you should talk to yourself. You absolutely should talk to yourself and tell your soul to get a hold of itself. And let the word of God speak to us. But there's a lot of voices and there's a lot of choices, and we listen to the wrong voice. So I think one of the things that we have to be is not listening to the wrong voice, but we have to be women that listen to the voice of God, and that we have to be nevertheless women. Whatever voice we've heard, whatever thing's talking to us, we have to be like Peter, and we have to say nevertheless. Now, what do I mean? In Luke chapter 5, and I think there's a verse up here, let me just tell you the story. Peter had toiled all night as a fisherman. Now, this is before he had been called. Jesus is preaching on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is with James and John, and they have a fishing trade. They have massive boats, and they've been up all night fishing. They know what they're doing. They're in the trade. They own a business. They are professionals. They have fished all night and they've caught nothing. And here comes Jesus. He's teaching at the Sea of Galilee. There's such a massive crowd that he borrows Peter's boat because Peter's on the shore cleansing his net. And he gets in his boat and he casts off a little off the shore. And there is Peter in the boat, keeping the boat steady, probably put an anchor down. And Jesus is using the water to carry his voice to this crowd that is gathered. There's massive amounts of people there. And Jesus teaches them. Now, Peter's toiled all night. They haven't slept. They've been on graveyard. So there they are. I don't know how long. It doesn't tell us how long Jesus has taught. But it does say that when he's finished teaching, that Jesus looks at Peter and says, cast off your boat and fish and put down your nets again and go fishing. Now, Peter had just cleaned his nets. That was no small job. There was seaweed. There was all kinds of stuff in there. And this is what Peter says. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. In other words, listen, you're a great teacher and there's crowds following you and there are signs and wonders and everything else. But I've toiled all night. I've just done this. We've just cleaned the nets. There ain't fish out there. And at noon or whatever time it was, there sure isn't a time to go fishing. But this is what Peter said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, nevertheless. And I was just thinking, sometimes you and I need to be nevertheless girls. When we hear those voices, when we hear the reasons why it can't happen, when we're tired, when everything is going against us, when there's no good report, when there's not a reason for us to keep believing, when there's not a reason for us to keep doing, maybe I need to be like Peter and not be dumb and dumber, but be a nevertheless woman and say to the Lord, nevertheless, at your word, I will let my nets down one more time. I don't feel like praying, nevertheless. I don't feel like doing this, nevertheless. I don't know, God, you've said this and they said that, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let my nets down. And we know the story. We know what happened. They let their nets down and there was such a catch that he had to call John over to him. And they had to both of them catch and pull in these nets. There was such a catch of fish, which was impossible. And then Peter falls on his knees and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, Peter, you've been catching fish, but from now on, you're going to be catching men. I'm making you a fisher of men. And he got the vision, understanding that if you're nevertheless at your word, that you will begin to do things that never could have happened if you didn't follow the word of the Lord. These are dumb things that we can do, but there's things we can do to stop being dumb and be successful. So number two, we listen to the wrong voices, but here's the remedy to that. Become nevertheless women. Nevertheless. Look at your neighbor, say, nevertheless. At your word, I will do what your word says to do when you don't feel like it. Number three, are you all right with me? We compare ourselves with others. Oh, this is a big one, isn't it? What is it about us? Men, it's about strength. Women, it's about how we look and beauty. That's just the way it is in the natural world. That's how we're judged. We're judged by what we look like, what color our skin is, how tall we are, how fat we are, how skinny we are, how pretty we are, how what the standard of beauty is that is now whatever it is for that age. We compare ourselves. If you have straight hair, you want to have curly hair. If you have curly hair, you want to have straight hair. If you're tall, you want to be shorter. If you're short, you want to be taller. If you're blonde, you want to have dark hair. If you're dark-haired, you want to have blonde streaks. I don't know what is wrong with us. It's like what we have is not what we want. We compare ourselves. We look at somebody else's looks and their figure and their life, and we compare. And sometimes we compare ourselves with ourselves. Sometimes we compare with what we used to be. I used to be a size 4. I used to be this. I used to be that. And your life becomes what I used to be or what I used to do, right? And you can become your own worst enemy by comparing, whether you're comparing with somebody else or whether you're comparing with a different season of life and where you were at. It doesn't matter. God hasn't called me to compare and compete. He's called me to live every day with him in faith and in love, expecting an adventure, becoming a nevertheless woman, understanding that trouble's going to come because all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and be not deceived, trouble will come, but he's overcome the world and he gives us peace and a way through the trouble. So trouble's just not a big deal. It just goes with the territory. It's the heat in the kitchen, right? If you're going to cook, you're going to get hot by the stove. But guess what? Nothing's going to cook if you don't turn on the fire. Well, if you're going to live a supernatural life, there's going to be trouble. But guess what? You're going to get through the trouble. I mean, my gosh, Paul on his missionary journeys, every time he got in a ship, it sunk. 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the ocean hanging on to something. I would say to all those apostles, do not get on a missionary trip ship with him. If you do, you better know how to swim because you're going to be in that water somehow, somewhere. But God will get you through it. God will get you through it. And if you don't know how to swim now, you will know how to swim by the end of the missionary trip. You see, there's trouble. But trouble doesn't mean anything but more victory. But we compare ourselves. And see, God's made you just the way you are. I started this thing out and I said, listen, you are handmade by God and you have a signature. Just like the Mona Lisa is signed by Leonardo da Vinci. He was a master and he painted the Mona Lisa. We all know, we all have that picture in our mind of the Mona Lisa. I mean, I don't know what she was smiling about, and that's all, you know, that, so well, sort of, I don't know what she's doing. She's kind of hanging out with Leo, you know, it's like, really? She had her clothes on, so we know it was probably all okay. But it's a masterpiece because Leonardo da Vinci painted it. If some obscure painter had painted her, we wouldn't know who she was. We would never know who the Mona Lisa was. But because it was Leo, everybody knows. In the 21st century, we know the Mona Lisa. Well, We are no different. We are a masterpiece because we were created by the Creator of heaven and earth. He's got a signature on us. Not because of us, but because He made us. He made your nose. He gave you your eye color. Your hair is His. He put it in your body and on your body. He made your shape. He gave you that personality. He has formed you wonderfully and beautifully. And when we compare either with ourselves at a better time or what we thought was a better time, or we compare with other people, it's an insult to the Creator. And it offends Him. And sometimes I think we have to learn how to look at ourselves and say it's good. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, He said it's good. It wasn't finished yet. He made the heavens and He made the earth, and they weren't done yet. On the first day and the second day, he was creating, wasn't He? And everything was good when He made it. It was a process. It was good. And you know, sometimes we can see other people and we can see what's good in them, but when it comes to us, we can't see what's good in us. And if we dare to say that it's good in us, oh my, that's pride. But that's foolishness. Now, some of you may have a little bit of that pride. You know, well, yeah, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm taking selfies and I'm beautiful. You know, that's a whole different thing. The selfie world, yeah. And you're creating this beautiful false image on Facebook of your beautiful life. What a bunch of crap that is. Sorry. I mean, you live in a generation that really can compare. I mean, you guys could surf the net and go on Facebook and just go, oh man, look at what she's doing now and look what he's doing this. You know, we didn't have to do that. We had enough to compare. Now you got the internet and you got all the social media and all the snap this and snap that. And oh my gosh, I'm praying for you. Shanda la bashata. You got a lot to overcome. And God's grace is on you, this generation, to overcome it. But you got to be aware that that can be such a trap. It can be such a trap to get you off focus of what's good in you, what's good with your life, what God's doing with you. And you need to learn, I believe, this is one of the things that we need to learn to do and stop doing the other. What's good with me? What I can do well? What God has done in my life? What God is doing in my life? What, you know, maybe you're not the beauty queen, you know, you're not a 10, but who says what a 10 is anyway? I mean, we may go to heaven and see that God's got this enormous nose and big ears. I don't know. I have no idea. So, I mean, our standard of what is perfect is not His standard. I think we're going to be quite surprised. These are just little flesh pots. That's all these are. These are jars of clay. And they're changing all the time. And if we judge our lives by our jars of clay, aren't we being foolish? Come on. You're made in the image of God. He gave you a gift. Look at this verse. And I love this. Ouch. I just stuck myself with my glasses because I can't see right now. 1 Peter 4:10. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so that all get in on it. See, God gave you a gift. If words, let it be God's words. You know what? God gave some of you words. You can talk. Oh, gosh, you are gifted to talk. So you get to talk. And it's legal. Oh, God. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. Some of you just know how to get in there and just help somebody else. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and you'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything, on course to the end of time. Oh, yes. I love that, the Message Bible. Ephesians 3:19 says, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. So here's a couple of just suggestions to stop comparing. Build your life on what's right with Him and not what's wrong with you. Build your life on what's right with Him and not what's wrong with you. Live your life out by grace and not the law. Don't put yourself under the law. Grace is God's power in me to do what His truth demands of me. You know what? Only you know the struggles that you have. your spouse or your friends or your family can judge you from the outside, but only God knows the inside, and he's on your side and he's with you. So let him give you grace to live out that struggle that you're in. Because the others can judge you harshly and incorrectly, but he won't. So live by grace. Live by his grace. Outlast the opposition. Those voices that we talked about, point two, they're not going to stop. They're going to get worse, but you just got to outlast them. So don't grow weary in well-doing. This isn't just a suggestion. This is an everyday get up, which brings me to point four. We make life choices based on feelings and not faith. Now, we've already talked about fear and faith. Am I out of time? Oh, how much time do I have? I'm good? We make life choices based on feelings, not faith. Now, faith and fear are opposite forces. Fear, false evidence appearing real. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. We've taught on this before, but I want to talk about feelings and faith because we can be ruled by emotions and feelings as women, can't we? I don't feel like doing that today. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like, I don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. It's just not there. I mean, if there's anything we do as women, we feel. You know, it's almost like we have an extrasensory perception that men don't have. It's that superhighway that we have. You know, they've got those little, you know, catalogs and those little compartments, and they have the nothing box, and they have all these wonderful things, you know. And we have the superhighway. Both sides of our brain are always working, so, you know, our kids don't die, and we can multitask, and we can keep everybody alive and feed everybody. You know, okay? Yeah. That's us. So we can be ruled by feelings and emotions. I mean, I can cry, and my husband will look at me and go, "What are you crying for? What happened? Why did you cry? What did I say that you would cry?" He has no idea that he just cut my heart to the core. He said, "But you just said it." I said, "Yeah, I can say that about me, but you can't." You see, he has no idea. The poor man, you know. I'm manifesting again. My head is spinning. Okay, no, just kidding. Faith or feelings. And if we live by feelings, then we're going to take the day, and the day is going to depend on how we feel. Now, look, I don't know about you, but this is a busy mom right here. This is a busy mom right here. And this is a busy retired mom right here, and granny, and Nana, you know? I mean, we're busy. Just because we're not working doesn't mean we're not busy. What? Could I get a witness in the house of the girls over 65? Thank you. Okay, it may take us a little longer to get the makeup on and to clean the house. Maybe that's why we're busy. I don't know. I haven't figured that out yet. This is kind of new to me. Okay. But listen, we can't afford to have not good days, right? Can we really afford to waste a day because we don't feel it? So that's a stupid thing we do. That's a dumb thing we do. So how do we not do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew 6:33, Jesus talks about feelings, and he talks about faith. And in Psalm 27, verse 1, I'm just going to read this to you. A Psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I don't have to let fear as a feeling orchestrate my life. I do not have to worry, because worry is an anxiety and a stress, is it not? And Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Why do you worry? Why are you worrying?" He says, "Why do you worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to put on and how you're going to live? Why are you worrying about that? Because if you can't make yourselves an inch taller and that's not a big deal, then why are you worried?" And we're all going, "Oh man, if I could be just 2 inches taller, I wouldn't have to lose any weight." You know, some of us would be 8'10", but you know, we'd be looking good. We'd be Anakins, but we'd be fine. That's a race of giants, by the way. Anyway, okay, back to focus. Yes, okay. We make life choices based on feelings and not faith. So what is he saying? He's saying worry is a feeling. Worry is an anxiety. You can't worry about things. You can't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. You can't worry about this. You can't worry about that. You can't live your lives by feelings. You got to live your lives by what I say, the word. He says in Matthew 6:33, and I think I have it up there, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." That's our life verse, Jim and I. He married me with a license plate that said that. I mean, the man lost his job, you know. 20 days before we got married. I didn't care. I had a man. I loved him. I didn't care if we had a job. I knew we'd get a job. You know, I was in faith. I had a word from God that I was to love him for the rest of my life. It was like, well, I was not worried. I wasn't worried because the faith was operating in my life. I'd had a word from God and faith came up. Just like Abraham, when he saw the stars, man, faith clicked in and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He saw the stars. He said, okay, if you can make those, you can sure give Sarah and I a child. You know, when God speaks to you, that's what has to take precedent in your life, not your feelings, not the circumstances, not how I'm feeling for the day, but I have to discipline my mind and my feelings to shut us thou uppest. And we will believe God for this today. And whether we feel like it or not, we are going to do this because this is how we live. And Jesus said, why do you worry? So this is what he told me to do. He said, here's how you deal with every day. You deal with it one day at a time. That's how you deal with it. You don't have to deal with tomorrow. You got to deal with today. It's like, how do you eat an elephant? As if we all have elephants, you know, in our freezers, right? But, you know, I'm just going to use it as an example. How do you eat an elephant? Who can tell me how you eat an elephant? There, see, you've heard the proverb. How do you eat an elephant? Our mothers have taught us this. How do you eat an elephant, Deborah? One bite at a time. Thanks, Mom. I'll use that forever in my life. We're all going to go to Africa, kill elephants, and eat them one bite at a time. The point is, when something enormous is facing you, how do you deal with it? You deal with it one step at a time. And Jesus took life, and he said, I've given it to you in 24-hour increments. I want you to deal with life one day at a time, because tomorrow has its own problems, and there'll be grace for tomorrow, but there today is grace specifically for what you're going to deal with today. Therefore, in your life, deal with it just today. So when those feelings want to come, how am I going to do this? How is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? What if? All the what ifs of our lives. Just rein it in, dial it back, pull it in, reel it in, and just say, no, that's for next week. Right now, it's one day at a time. I'm going to trust God today. And tomorrow is going to take care of itself. He's going to help me tomorrow, but he's told me now to deal in faith today. Does that help? All right, last one and I'm done. We make life choices based on feelings, not faith, was number four. Number five, we say it instead of pray it. We say it instead of pray it. Now look, sometimes it's much easier to talk to a human being than it is to talk to God, because they talk back right away. And they give us all their opinions, don't they? Like your best friend, your husband, your daughter, your mom. We have somebody in our life that we talk to, right? Do we? It's easy to say it. It's easy to talk about it. But where the power is when you pray it. And this is just a little verse I'm going to leave you with. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. I don't know what it is, but when I take the problem and I throw it to him, and it doesn't have to take hours, and I don't have to be in a closet where nobody's there, and I have to, you know, secretly go talk to him. I can talk to him in front of a crowd of people, and they don't even know I'm talking to him. Many times Jesus said that voice was for your benefit, when there was a booming voice from heaven and they knew it was the Lord. Why? Because he was constantly in communication with his Father. He was constantly talking to him, and he was constantly talking back to Jesus, because Jesus said, I don't do one thing that my Father has not told me to do. So there was a constant flow of communication back and forth all the time. That tells me that I can have a constant flow of prayer in my life all day long. I can have a continual flux of conversation going with heaven. Hello. Remember I told you about all those voices in there? Whoa, who's talking to me now? Okay, well, you finally do grow up and you recognize it. Wait, I'm connected. There's the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus. And they are talking to me. The Holy Spirit's talking to me. The Word's talking to me. And I can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And he said, if I'll pray to him, he'll talk back to me. And he does. So when you take a care, when you take a worry, when you take a hurt, When you take a bad thought, when you are mad at yourself or you're your worst enemy, when you take all of these dumb things that we do as women and you just take it and you say, oh Lord, right now I don't like myself very much. Here it is. Here I am. You made me this way. You help me right now. Help me. Help me get through this tough time. Help me emotionally to get through this. Help me not to get mad at my husband. Help me to not, you know, yell at my kids. Help me right now to keep it together. You see, you're casting that care on him. And when you cast your care on him, it says he cares for you. You see, this is an intimate lifestyle, girls. This is where you can walk on the earth every day, 24 hours a day, and you can be in conversations with other people, but there's a direct line to heaven, and you are being fed by heaven, and you're being encouraged by heaven, and you're stable, and you're going to make it, because why? He's got a hold of you. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to take you where you're supposed to be. He's going to get you where you're supposed to go. He's going to finish your destiny. He's going to get your prayers answered. It's going to happen. It just, if you, number one, don't settle. Don't settle for mediocrity. He's called you to a supernatural life. Don't settle for a natural, boring life. That's not who you are. Number two, don't listen to those voices that are not his voice. You listen to the voice of the word. You be nevertheless, girls, nevertheless, say, your word, I'm going to let down my net. And if you don't hear a word from God, then you keep going on the last word you heard from God. And you do that until you hear from God, because he will speak. Don't compare ourselves with others or with ourselves at another time, because we are in the season we're in now. It's now. It's now, faith. It's today that we're living. Your life isn't over. Your life is just beginning. It's today, 24 hours now. But you've got to learn to outlast the opposition. You've got to build your life on what's right with him and not what's wrong with you. Number four, you've got to make life choices not based on feelings, but based on faith. Seek first the kingdom. He'll cause these things to be added. Cast your cares. Throw them up. Give them to him. If you have to give them to him 24 hours a day, he will do it until finally it's not that big of a deal. He gets you. He understands that you are not this amazing superwoman that has, you know, all of these superpowers, but you are in process walking through planet Earth, and that you are being changed from glory to glory into his image. He is faithful to perfect that which concerns you. Jude wrote, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to bring you into his bright presence, blameless and with great joy. He's not going to let go of you. You can trust him every day, and you can pray it instead of say it, because you can cast those burdens and those cares. He has answers. He has grace. And I don't know, sometimes nothing changes, but you change, and you just breathe again. You just go, oh, okay, nothing's changed, but I'm good now. I just took a God pill. I just had a God moment. I just got refreshed in the presence of God. I'm just breathing heaven's air again. I just met mercy waiting for me. I don't know. There's a million things he does. I can't explain it, but he just does it. He meets you every day, 24/7. He's got you. He's not going to let you go. He's got a plan. Don't give up. Don't be dumb and dumber, because you're brilliant, beautiful, magnificent, gorgeous women of God, and I love you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.